We're going to continue to be in the Gospel of John through the month of May, but we have to go back. I had to make sure to get Easter in on Easter Sunday. It just seemed to be appropriate, but now we're going to go back, and there is this long stretch. In the original, there weren't chapter markings, and so what originally would have been the case would be more obvious. Chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all part of one long talk, one progression, and each runs into the other and then laps back upon itself. There is so much of chapter 13 as the foundation for what we're going to read today in chapter 15. I don't have time to allude to all the connections, but inside your bulletin with the sermon notes, you'll see the different verses from chapter 14 that Jesus references again in chapter 15. And I hope that'll make sense to you. It's the last of the I am statements here. Jesus has seven of those, and in this one, he says, I am the true vine. Lord, move our hearts, draw us close, make us, in fact, connect, abide, remain in you, just as you have designed us. Thank you. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. It was many years into my reading of the Gospel of John, and with some exposure to the Bible, that I discovered that Psalm 80 is really important to understanding John 15. Dick read Psalm 80 earlier. When Jesus announces that I am the true vine, I mean, where does that come from? And we think, okay, that's a great agrarian type of parable. They know vines, and Jesus is comparing himself to it. And it proceeds in a fashion you can get a lot out of it, just like that. But the significance of it and why he chooses the vine image is because in Psalm 80 and a couple other places, there's a passage in Jeremiah that talks about it too. The writer of each of those scriptures refers to Israel as the vine. Israel as the people of God being the vine that he has planted, that he has chosen. And in that case too, he's known as the gardener. He's the one that plants the vine. That's how Psalm 80 goes. The problem with that vine is it didn't produce the crop that God was looking for, and that's why the prophets had to challenge that the vine had gone wild. The vine wasn't producing fruit. The fruit that they were looking for, the fruit that the prophets spoke about, was that the people oftentimes, right, fell into idolatry. We see that all over the Old Testament. But also is this sense that where Israel was supposed to be a blessing to all the nations and a light to all the nations, that instead their leaders were taking bribes, their leaders were skewing justice, their leaders were building big mansions for themselves, and yet the cause of the people was being forgotten. And so to be poor, or to be an orphan, or to be a widow back then, or to be an alien in the land, meant that many of those people lost their voice and lost their rights. And so, again, in that psalm, he's talking about this vine being like his son. And so here we have in John, Jesus grabbing hold of that image and saying, what is Israel supposed to be like? And this is the talk that he has with his disciples before he's arrested and before he's crucified. And he tells them in chapter 13, this is the mark by which people are going to know, you're my community, my disciples. And that moves us then up into chapter 14, where he says, this is what it's going to be like when I'm gone, but I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to give you a comforter. And then into chapter 15, I am the true vine. Israel couldn't do it. And so much like Israel wasn't the light, now I am the light of the world. Israel wasn't the vine, but I am the true vine. I am the genuine vine. I am the real vine. It means all those same things, the word that he uses there. And in that Israel failed in these other pursuits to bring justice, to honor the Lord, to let its fruit of godliness and righteousness be for all the nations, Jesus now offers and says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I am fulfilling for the people. I am the true vine. And he's going to say this twice, I am the true vine. But the first time it's connected to a relationship with God, second time it's connected to his relationship with us. In verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. And that seems sort of obvious, right? Pulling in that parable. But I don't want us to move past that too much. In my original draft of this, I did move past it pretty quickly. Sure, God's the vine dresser, I get it. But what is that impact of that? And I think it's so much about what we hope to accomplish in worship. And we might have the right answers, but how much is worship? How much is the church? How much is our relationship with God about serving God in the world, about being that light to the world, about bearing fruit in the world? How much is the church God's church versus how much have we laid claim to it? As often happens, some of the best stories come out of spending time around the dinner table with various people at a presbytery meeting. I try to get all the dirt on the various churches, leaving me to feel like the pastor to pastors. At any rate, there is this one church down in Illinois. Oh, may this be a cautionary tale, dear people. Last summer, they had to renovate their sanctuary. And so they decided to hold services in their gym. And because of the size restrictions, they merged. I don't know what. That doesn't make any sense when I said it. Because of some restriction, I obviously wasn't listening well, they moved the two services together. So there was one service, right? And they had a delightful time, and they praised God together. And one service is contemporary, as is often the case, and one service is traditional, right? And they merged it, and they loved it, and they said, let us continue this into the fall. But the session made this decision without having a forum, a public vote, that sort of thing, whatever. The situation went from one of great love and kindness to great acrimony and dissent. There was a full-fledged rebellion. In fact, the pastor couldn't be at the presbytery because he was having listening sessions with the congregation trying to explain what had happened. Anyway, that's just background for all of that. One of their elders were there, and she was expressing to me the frustration of dealing with all of these people. They put out a poll. What should we do, given everybody's got upset feelings? And this is crazy. 38 people said, keep the services together. We feel very strongly about that. 38, I kid you not, 38 people said, keep them apart. That's our tradition. And then this other big group of people, 150, said, we don't really care, session make. So now we got people, equal numbers, angry on both sides. And this is the part of the story that I wonder, is it really about God's glory? Can we set aside our preferences and differences for some kind of vision of what God's calling a church to be? She said one of the people in her church, a person who had been there a long, long time, came up and with very much anger in their face, if not just in their voice, said, "By God, this is my church. And you are not going to take away my music. And you are not going to bring a bunch of kids in to disrupt my worship." Now, you may share some of the sentiments of that. You may share all of the sentiments. I'd caution you, if we got rid of all of the kids, that church doesn't have a long life expectancy. But one, the tone did offend this lady just a bit. And I appreciate, if you have invested a lot of yourself for a long time in a church, it can seem, perhaps, like it's your church. But the church is not my church. And the church will live long after I depart. The church is not the founding members' church. As beautiful as you may be, you will die. Hopefully not today. And I hope that the church will continue on after the pillars have pillared. The church may rightfully be said to be our church, but the church is God's church. And we may not always get it right what God is directing us to do. And we may at times have a mixed vision between ourselves of what God is calling us to do. But we elect and trust and ordain elders to lead. We pray as a community for God's vision. We search the scriptures to see, is this in accord with what he's saying? And then we say, to God be the glory. And may his kingdom reign. And we lose that sometimes along the way when we put names on certain people as more important or less important, more opinions than others. It's God's church. So let's not lose track of that. I've got wild vines on my property. And probably a lot of people around here do. I think there's this network underground of wild grapevines. And I am forever pulling them down. This time of year, I'm trying to pull them off of my trees and all of that. And along this road, right, they just, I don't think they're as deadly. Are they, David, as kudzu? I mean, they don't really kill the trees. They just cover them with their grape leaves. And they get real tiny grapes. I don't think anybody eats them, that kind of thing. They just grow everywhere. Unless you're careful, they'll take over. In my yard, in my garden, somebody gave me two grape plants. These followed two other grape plants that I bought at Piala's, nice big plants. That followed two other grape plants that I ordered from Gurney's or some online place. Here's what I'm about to tell you is none of those have made it. I dig carefully around them. I fertilize. I pin up the branches as I'm supposed to, making this little nice display. I can't get the Concords and the Thompsons to grow. What is wrong with me? But these wild ones, it's obviously not the soil. They are everywhere. Now, the problem in our lives is that we have the wild side that grows really well. It's really hard, though, to cultivate character and good habits. And that's why God is the vine dresser, and we're not saying we're just out there doing our own thing. If it comes naturally, do it, because that's how you're designed. We need God pruning our branches. We need God pinning up our branches. We need God fertilizing us. We need to stay connected to a source if we're going to bear the fruit that he has called us to bear. Verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In a little while, in the next section, it's going to say he cuts the branches off and throws them in the burn pile. I'll leave it to your imagination what that is, but if you have the choice between bearing fruit and continuing to live, choose that versus being cut off and thrown in the burn pile. And the whole thing that separates those two groups is, are you bearing fruit? Is your life in Christ productive? Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. There is the exact same word. This gets confusing in the Greek and in some of your Bible translations. The exact same word means prunes and cleans. So in one verse, mine says about every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, and then already you are clean, but already you are pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. Pruning hurts. Just want you to know, pruning hurts. It's part of being shaped to bear fruit, and sometimes in our life, God is going to say no to you. Sometimes in our life, Scripture is going to seem to attack us. Perhaps, though for no one in particular, perhaps you will need to be pruned of your anger. You will have to give it up if you are going to be healthy in the vine. Perhaps, some of you, it's greed or envy or sexual immorality. And all of these items, and you can find lists in the Bible, they are called bad things or theologically sin. And it keeps you from bearing fruit for God. And so what does he do? Because he cares, he starts hammering on you so that he can take them away. And the harder you hold on to those things, no, don't take greed from me. Whack, whack. It'll happen. Because his desire is for a right relationship with us. His desire is to grow us in his graces. And how does he most effectively do the pruning in our life? Hebrews 4:12, his word is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing sinew and ligament and all of that. He cuts right inside of his word. So as we subject ourselves to his word, it transforms us by the action of his Spirit. That's why Jesus can say, already you are pruned, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. He's speaking to the disciples. Not that their work is done. There was much to be done with these guys still. Verse 4, abide in me as I abide in you. Live in Jesus. Remain in Jesus. Connect ourselves to Jesus. I love that song, Brett. I don't think I've ever heard that in a more moving fashion today. But as you think about each one of those verses in that song, that's what it's about, is living in Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I suspect that if you were to take a branch and graft it onto a tree, that graft is going to bear fruit according to the tree it's grafted on. Now, before you say anything, I know that you can graft a couple of different types of apples onto one common stock and root. I know that. I've seen that. I don't think you can graft cherries, however, onto an apple tree. Can you? No, you can't. No, you can't. Nor can you graft bananas. I think everyone will grant me that you cannot graft bananas onto an avocado tree. Good. And those are all trees. I got that part right. All of those are trees. The point that I'm trying to make, no matter what my basis in agriculture may or may not be, is that according to what you've been grafted on, according to that root that you are growing from, that's the kind of fruit you're going to bear. If we have been connected to Jesus, grafted to Jesus, the fruit that our lives should bear would all speak of Jesus. He doesn't define the fruit yet. We're getting to that. But we should see Jesus in our lives if we are connected to Jesus. And if you don't know what you're connected to, maybe you should ask somebody that's honest with you and say, what kind of fruit do you see in my life? What are the things that you see that come out of me? Again, I don't think anger is part of Jesus. I don't think greed is part of Jesus. I don't think envy is part of Jesus. I don't think accumulation is part of Jesus. And so if those items are more and more evident in our life instead of less and less evident, then I would say that we're connected to something other than Jesus. What are we abiding in? Are we abiding in a news station? Are we abiding in a political system? Are we abiding in some worldly sort of idea out there of what marriage is or sex is or the high life is? What are we connected to? What is feeding us? And you can say, again, I'm connected to Jesus. But if all day what's been feeding you are TV shows or radio programs or some friend that could care less about Jesus and is filled with all kinds of garbage, you're not going to bear fruit for Jesus. So what is feeding you? He says, abide in me. Cannot bear fruit, he says, unless you abide in me. Now, there are people out there, I want to be fair, there are people that don't know Jesus, don't have at least a knowledge of a relationship with him, and they're loving, and they're kind, and they're doing charitable things. So that's not what he's talking about. But if you want to bring glory to God, it's because you are connected to God. It's because he is moving in you. It's because his spirit is alive in you. And so the best way then to bring glory to God, to honor him in the world, is to develop that relationship, to pray for more of his spirit to be upon us, to confess the things that are keeping us from him. How do we remain in Jesus? He says in verse 10, keep his commandments. If you keep my commands, you will remain in me. That makes good sense. If we're disobeying him, we are breaking our relationship with him. If we're obeying him, we're getting close. He even helps us out. We can take the S off of that. There's this one big command that he wants us to be about. Verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. That should ring bells. That's what he said in chapter 13. This is how everyone's going to know if you're my disciple, if you love one another. And now he says, this is my command. Keep this command. And you'll remain in me. And the command is love one another. And oh, we can say, yeah, that's a good one. I believe in love. Love makes the world go round. We all want a little more love. But this is an action word. And I wonder when we think about love, how we're defining it, and even more, how we're practicing it, how we're engaging in it. What does it mean to love? He says that you love one another as I have loved you. So think right now. I'm going to be fair. I want to be generous this week after Easter. Generous with you. Think of someone that you love. I'm only asking for one. It might be your spouse. Might be your mother. Person may have been dead 20 years, which makes them easier to love. But at any rate, think of someone that you love. And is it about you in that relationship and how much you're getting out of it? That's why you love them? Or is it about what you're giving in that relationship? What you're expending? Love, at least at some level, says you are laying down your life for this other person. You are setting aside your desires for this other person. You have that person still? And then if we threw in just that 1 Corinthians 13 stuff, even though it's not a wedding day, patient, kind, does not envy, does not keep track of wrongs, insists on the truth, are you still there? Do you have somebody that you really do love? Because this is how we know that we are his disciples. This is how we know we're bearing fruit. We are practicing love. And guess what? He never said just love one person. He's going to tell us and I hate this, to love our neighbors. And if you live far enough away from neighbors, that's okay. Our places are really spread out anymore, and so you don't have to hear your neighbors, smell your neighbors. You don't have any, you're okay. But if your neighbor is close, then all of a sudden that's a problem. I got to love this person too, just like that one person that I love. Oh, but he's worse than that. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute. There is no way. And this is how people are going to know if we are his disciples. If we love our neighbors, if we love our enemies, that's how we're getting graded. And then Jesus just makes it so difficult. He says, as I have loved you. He goes to the cross for us. And you say, for the disciples, he went to the cross. For us today, he went to the cross, and we're basically pretty good people. But you know, when he hung on the cross, and the words that strike me the most when he hung on the cross, and he looks out, and there is this group of people that just nailed him up there, and this other group of people that are gambling for his clothes, and this other soldier who's ram a spear up his side, and a bunch of people, Jewish leaders out there, hurling insults at him and taunting him. And he looks out, and he hears these two thieves on the cross next to him, and still he looks out, and he's got vision of God in his eyes and vision of what his purpose is in his eyes. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's incredible. God never would have entrusted me with the power he entrusted Jesus, because there would have been a whole lot of people frying that day. And so again, how are we doing with love? Even the people in your pew today, have you tried to love them? Don't get crazy on me. But it doesn't mean just giving a little hug. Do you love them? Do you know them? Have you said hi to them? Did you even smile at them? Love! We think it's so easy. I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away. I told you that. Like a branch withers, gets burned up. But by remaining connected to the vine, the other fringe benefit and responsibility is we are connected then to all the other branches connected to the vine. And that's why we have an obligation to love each other. Care for each other. I just wonder if walking out of church today, you knew of at least one prayer concern or one joy in everybody that you rubbed shoulders against or shook hands with. Just one. One thing that aches on somebody's heart. One thing that's causing someone to smile today. We're connected to each other. Our gifts should be available for each other. Our time, our ears should be available for each other. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, here's what it's all about. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And isn't that what we want? I've got my genie in the bottle. I've got God right where I want him. Okay, I'll go love somebody today, God, as long as I can ask for anything I want and it will be given to me. And I will love that crotchety old neighbor as long as you remove that neighbor after I'm done trying to love that person. This is not like a Visa card with heaven stamped on it. Whatever you ask, but just in case you think, oh, it's out of context, John does his whole three thing. John loves those threes, and so in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 13, chapter 15, verse 16, and in this chapter, if you abide in me, let's at least make sure we hear the qualifiers, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you may ask for whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. And then in chapter 15 later on, if you ask in my name, it will be given to you. And back in chapter 14, it's all about practicing all of this love stuff. And so rather than getting in your car today and trying out this verse and seeing if God won't change your car into something much bigger and nicer and louder and faster, And rather than entering your home today and hoping for all of those same things about your home, perhaps what we should do is try and apply this verse as we try to love those really difficult people. Maybe we should apply this verse as we're trying to live out the scripture that is convicting us. If you abide in me, if you have a relationship with me, ongoing, healthy, connected relationship with me, and if my words abide in you, so that my words are instructing you, my words are pruning you, my words are guiding you, guess what? I am going to give you the power and the blessing then to figure out how to love that person next to you. I am going to give you the blessing and the power to move past your anger. I can give you healing for that. I can give you healing to extend forgiveness in places you thought previously impossible to extend forgiveness. Guess what? If you think your finances aren't enough and yet you are committed to serving the kingdom of God and loving people, I will extend your finances, trust me, in faith on this. If you ask, it will be done for you. If you're asking for my glory in the world, if you are serving as obedient to my word in your life. But it's all back to us again. We love those verses for us and for our immediate needs. Verse 8, I do this because my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and show yourself to be my disciple. And then he extends it just a little bit farther. He says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. And why? Because I've made known to you my Father's will. And friends know. Servants, they're just told, go do this. But friends know what's on each other's heart. And Jesus says, everything that I've known from the Father, I've made known to you. Friends figure out a way to stand together. Friends figure out a way to go the distance together. And in establishing now a friendship with these people, he's saying, you're my family. You're the guys that I'm going to the cross for and with. And that with was a lot more literal than they could have guessed at that point, because some of these guys would go to a cross in the name of Jesus. Some of these guys would die other sorts of death in the name of Jesus.
What is the mark of being his disciple? What is his commandment? Just to bring it back again, Last Supper. And at the end of that meal, a new commandment I give you, Jesus said. A new commandment I give you. That you should love one another as I have loved you. So you love one another. I love it when it's clear, and you don't need a pastor to make sense out of that for you. So at that point, you decide, am I going to do it or am I not? Am I going to try and figure out a way to get out of loving one another, or am I just going to get down to it? A new commandment I give you. So different than the old commandment, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. New commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on and said, by this, all people are going to know if you're my disciple, if you love one another. And if we were really doing this, if we were really practicing all of this love business, how did the church ever get such a negative image in the world? And don't just blame those evil secularists out there that are just trying to besmirch our reputation. Because there are a lot of places in the world we haven't done a very good job of loving one another. There are a lot of times right in the church itself we haven't done a very good job of loving one another. By this, all people are going to know you're my disciples. And what kind of fruit did Jesus bear in his life? What would we say about Jesus? Was he loving? Was he generous? Was he about accumulation? Did he set barriers between various people groups? Did he have a limit to his forgiveness? Was he willing to bear all things? And if that's Jesus, and if we abide in Jesus, and his word abides in us, then the fruit in our life should look a whole lot like that. And if it isn't, it means we're connected to something else. What's the fruit look like in your life? Abide in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would connect us. And I think, at least for me too, but for all of us in some way, we're fragile branches. Breaking off, needing to be reattached. Thank you for the grace that does that. Please teach us how to love. Please remove from us the sin that is a garbage in our life that keeps us from bearing fruit. And please, by your mercy, may people see you in the things we say and do. Amen.